How many of you heard the saying, you need to let go and let God?
Oh, yeah.
Is that good counsel?
No.
You say no. Can it be good counsel? It depends on what you're letting go. Usually it's offered in a situation where you're in some type of stressful occurrence. You're trying to deal with something that you're just really, really struggling with. And if the person means by letting go of your own abilities, your own wisdom, your own strength, and let God do the work, that's great. Because the flesh will never accomplish anything. If, however, what they're saying is, just get yourself out of that situation and be at peace and let God take over. That's terrible. I would say if the letting go is letting go of the will of God for your life, that's the worst counsel you can give. It's a time like these that you need to hold on and let God. What is the will of God, though? That's the question. Our text tonight, Colossians chapter 3, verses 15, 16, and 17, deals with the will of God. Before we get there, I want to take you back to something that I used in the introduction to this morning's message. Matthew chapter 14, Jesus clearly communicated what his will was for his disciples. Get in the boat, go to the other side. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. I want you at the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And to get there, I want you to get in the boat and go across. I don't want you getting on horses. I don't want you walking around. Don't want you to go down to the Jerusalem airport and catch a flight. I want you in the boat to go to the other side. Well, no big deal for many of them were fishermen. They were used to doing that. And as the text says, the winds were contrary. And they weren't making much progress. And now they see this spirit walking on the water. Peter was stressed out. Here's this experienced fisherman who's used to this kind of stuff, but for whatever reasons, he thought he was done. And when he recognized that it was the Lord, he said, "Bid me to come unto thee on the water." What did he let go? The will of God. And the very moment he stepped out of the boat, he stepped out of the will of God. Jesus said, in the boat, to the other side. Peter, I understand. It was stressful, and you thought that being where Christ was, he would hold on to you and keep you safe. But what did they do? The both of them got back in the boat. And the will of God was accomplished. How do we know the will of God? Our text has three verses. And I suggest to you, by the outline, that there are three different aspects that the will of God always will be. It will always be ruled by the peace of God. It will always be founded in the Word of God. And it will always be consistent with the Son of God. Let's look at them. Verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. The peace of God is not the same as the peace that this world offers. The world will say, if you're in a stressful situation, do whatever you can to get out of it. And if you can't get out of it, You're the medical person. What do you do?
Seek a better word, buddy.
You medicate yourself. So that you don't have to experience all the stress and you'll be at peace. Really? I've seen a commercial on TV. I just saw it the other night. Harrelson's. CBD. It's a spray. And just like a breath spray. And you take this thing and, oh.
Get stoned.
No, you're not stoned. But you're just relieved of all the stress that's going on. And the testimonials are, I'm so much more alert and I'm so much more able to do things and life isn't frantic and I'm just at peace. No, you just don't experience. The problem is, whatever is causing the stress, still there. And whether it's the CBD products or you go for the psychoactive drugs, all they do is mask the problem. They never solve it.
Amen.
Jesus said in John chapter 14, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Hold on and let God. And I'll give you a peace that the world knows nothing about. Peter, you thought that standing out here with me would be fine. They got back into the boat. And guess what happened? Immediately, they were on the other side. You talk about peace. It comes from being in the will of God. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. There are going to be times in every one of our lives, multiple times, where there's going to be a confrontation between the things of this world, the stresses of this world, and the will of God. The question is, who's going to rule? And Paul was saying, let the peace of God gain the upper hand. Let it guide your life. Well, where does this peace come from? Linda, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It is a product of the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. When the Holy Spirit is working in your life, where do you find yourself? In the will of God or out of the will of God? The answer is, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. Romans 8:14. He always leads within the will of God. However, this peace can be falsely assumed. I've heard a lot of people say, well, I had this decision to make about what God's will was, and I prayed about it, and I had a peace. Well, that's good, but does the peace that you experience determine the will, or does the will provide the peace? Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Ah, but you're a creationist. How does the evolutionist answer that? Well, all chickens come from eggs, but all eggs come from chickens. We don't know. And when you get away from the Word of God, you don't have answers to the things of life. We have an answer because here's what the Word of God says. And consequently, we can generate our own peace by what we want rather than what God wills. Keep your finger here. Turn back to the book of Jonah. See if we can get a little dust. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai. Would the word of the Lord communicate the will of God? Shake your head, yes. Here it is. Arise. Apparently he was sitting. Go to Nineveh, that great city, just in case there was another Nineveh. I want you to go to a specific Nineveh. And cry against it, indicating a message of judgment. Why? Because their wickedness has come up before me. And God is going to do something in the line of judgment. Jonah says, oh, that's great. I guess I'll go. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. He was supposed to go northeast. He went northwest. Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid. They were stressed out, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. He was at peace with everything that was going around him, out of the will of God. He didn't care. Maybe he had some of Harrelson's CBD product. The world can give you a forfeit of peace. Or not a forfeit, a fake peace. It's not the peace of God. Now, back to Colossians. Let the peace of God that's generated as a fruit of the Spirit rule in your hearts in the times of stress and commotion and calamity, and you don't know which way is up. Allow the will of God, hold on to it, and then let God accomplish it. Well, notice what it then says. Which also you are called in one body. How many people do you always agree with? One? Always?
She's the only one that has a shot at it.
I don't always agree with myself. And yet we're called to be in union with the whole body of Christ. Spurgeon struggled with that. Here we have a call for unity. And here are these characters that can't be unified with us. How do we know the peace? Well, when the whole body is within the will of God. And that's one way of determining God's will. And then it says, and be ye thankful. Ultimately, God is going to do something that will accomplish His will, for which you should give thanks. Lord, I don't know why all this is bothering me today. Peter could have said, Lord, I don't understand why we're out in the middle of the sea and this wind is blowing against us and waves are going up and down, but I trust you. And I know you have a purpose in it. Does God always have a purpose in His will?
Amen.
Shake your head, yes. We may not always know what it is right away, but there always is one. Consequently, we can be thankful. So the will of God is ruled by the peace of God. The will of God is founded in the Word of God. Verse 16. You may have heard this one before. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The word dwelling in you richly is not knowing simply facts about and figures about Scripture. It's not memorizing things that you can win a Bible trivia quiz. Starts maybe there. But it deals with wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. I've been doing some personal study in the book of Proverbs lately. Keep your finger here once again. Turn back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to whom are to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Well, what's Colossians chapter 3 saying? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and in all wisdom. How you take the facts and the figures and the precepts of Scripture and faithfully apply them to life. Solomon is saying, here is what God says, here's how we apply it to life in the book of Proverbs. And as you go through Proverbs, that's exactly what he's doing. My son, watch out for the woman who stands on the corner of the street and is so alluring, and you think, wow. And what looks good on the outside leads you to destruction. Applying Scripture to life. Its application, and I don't know how the word changes got in the outline, shouldn't be there. Its application is to be communicated to others. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. It's not to be kept to yourself. It's to be communicated. How? By teaching. The communication of absolutes. Here's what the Bible says that you should do or you shouldn't do. By admonishing, the communication of responsibilities. The word admonishing there can be one of two things. It can be putting an arm around the person and providing encouragement. Come on, I know you can do this. Or it can be a kick in the butt and saying, get off your lazy duff and get moving. That's an admonishment. And then, by worship, the communication of the worthiness of God to be obeyed. It happens in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The psalms were the songbook of the Old Testament worship. But Psalms were also a book of instruction. Psalm 1, needn't turn, turned enough tonight. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is what?
The Lord.
And what does he do with it?
Meditates
day and night. It's a book of instruction. Let it dwell in you richly. And when it does, it will issue forth in worship, in spiritual songs. What happened when Moses and the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea? That's Exodus chapter 14. What happened in Exodus chapter 15?
They grumbled.
They sang the song of Moses. Spiritual song. Or a hymn. And so as we're singing these things, do you sing very often when you're stressed out? Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were thrown in jail. And at midnight, what were they doing? They were singing. Why? Because they knew they were in the will of God. May I say to you, that the peace that rules your heart will not only issue forth in thanksgiving, it'll issue forth itself in praise. Then thirdly, it is consistent with the person or with the Son of God. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, it pertains to both faith and practice. Does it matter what we believe? Yes, it does. Are there some churches that are better than other churches? Are there some Christian churches that are better than other Christian churches?
Amen.
How so?
The ones that follow the Word of God fully, and I want to sort of, go around the edges.
I have a pastor friend that comes to the pastor's fellowship that I used to attend very regularly before I had the troubles with the breathing. But he was there one day, and he said he's looking for a school that teaches Reformed theology, because that's what the Bible teaches. And he's sitting in a group of people that don't hold to Reformed theology. He was not number one on my list. Now, understand, much of Reformed theology I agree with. It holds to the authority of the Scriptures. It holds to salvation by grace through faith. It emphasizes the sovereignty of God, sometimes to an extent that I think is overzealous, but nonetheless, I agree with all those things. But when it comes to interpreting the Scriptures, they have a system that just doesn't cut it. And consequently, out of their system, you have infant baptism. You have various creeds and confessions that almost stand on a par with the authority of the Word of God. And I'm thankful for the Heidelberg Confession or the Westminster Confession. They convey a good bit of truth, but only as it tells you what the Word of God says. It's not the truth itself. And these guys always go back, well, the Westminster Confession says this. No, what does the Word of God say? And consequently, whatever you do, in word or in deed. Well, what did Jesus teach? That's the Word. And then the phrase used to be popular in trying to decide on something, what would Jesus do? I suggest to you that's the wrong question. Not what would Jesus do, but what did Jesus do? Anyone can say, well, I think Jesus would have done this. And your opinion is just as good as everybody else's. But what did Jesus do? That's a matter of fact. Undebatable fact. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, consistent with His authority, consistent with His actions. And what will happen? Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Just as the peace ruling in your heart will produce thanksgiving, doing what God says to do that is consistent with Jesus will provide thanksgiving as well. You can say by preserving through the difficulties of life, I have learned to be more like Christ. And I've never heard anyone who said, I've learned to be more like Christ, saying, and I regret it. By the way, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. After everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God concerning you. Does that make a difference? In everything, give thanks. In the middle of stressful situations, give thanks. God, you're conforming me to the person of Jesus Christ. You have a purpose in this. I may not understand what the purpose is, but it's always for good. So help me to apply my life by allowing your word to dwell in me richly, that I end up giving you praise because you're worthy. And that's the will of God. Father, we thank you tonight that you have a will that is definite for each and every one of us. And while we may not always immediately understand it, we know that great is your faithfulness, and you will always do good. In the times of trial, the times of distress, help us to hold on, and then to see you do what only God can do as we get in our boats, travel to the other side. For your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.